I tried to choose the most provocative title I could possibly find for my portion of this talk tonight. You may have noticed that it was Why Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Are Names, Not Titles. But I do need to say, before I go any further, we will wind up at the right conclusion. So just know that I do believe that baptism is to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. But I think there may be a better way of arriving at that conclusion than perhaps we sometimes use. We may sometimes have the right perspective and the right view. Perhaps we don't always arrive at it in the most elegant way, or perhaps even the most scripturally faithful way. Throughout the history of Oneness Pentecostalism, there's been a variety of ways of reconciling the words of Matthew 28:19 with the Acts accounts of baptism in Jesus' name. A.D. Urshan, for example, said that shortly after he received the Holy Spirit on July the 4th of 1908 in a lakeside prayer meeting in Chicago, that there began to course through his being, as he said, the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the words Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. And he came to the conclusion from that Matthew 28:19 meant that we should baptize saying the words in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some have even said it's essential to say all three of those words, and if you don't say them all three, you're not baptized in Jesus' name. However, when you look in the book of Acts, you'll notice, of course, in Acts 2:38 that Peter refers there to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 8:16, at Samaria, the reference is to baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't say Jesus Christ there. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, it's just baptism in the name of the Lord. Although the older Greek manuscripts there do say in the name of Jesus Christ as well. And then you'll notice in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5 that Paul baptizes the disciples of John in the name of the Lord Jesus. So in the book of Acts, there's not absolute exactness in each case. And in fact, you never do see in the book of Acts baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, all three words together there. So there's a variety of ways of doing it, but of course, always baptism is to identify people with Jesus Christ there and in the epistles as well. The way, though, that has been commonly used to my knowledge, and the reason I chose that provocative title, is because I think the most common way of trying to harmonize these accounts is to say that that these are not really names, the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but just titles. And so we tend to refer to John chapter 5, verse 43, where Jesus says, I'm come in my Father's name. And so many have deduced from that this means that the name of the Father is Jesus. And of course, we know the name of the Son is Jesus because Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that. And then we've also tended to go to John chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name. And so we say, well, that means the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus as well. However, that overlooks the whole theology of name in Scripture, the idea of a name theology. And so what we want to talk about here tonight is a little bit about that idea of name theology, because the word name in Scripture can mean a variety of things. It's not just a label. Now, with us, we often name our children without seriously thinking about the meaning of the name that we give them. Sometimes we even make up names. Perhaps in more recent years, more people do know the meaning of their names, but I would dare say there's probably a number of people here tonight that if I ask you, what does your name mean, you wouldn't know. And you might be surprised when we go look it up and see the meaning of your name. You might like it. You may not like it. But your name does have a meaning, unless it is just a name that somebody made up, perhaps from scratch. But in the Bible, all names have meanings. And in fact, most names in the Bible are actually sentences with a subject, a verb, and a direct object. We think of them as names because they're not translated. They're just transliterated from the original language. We don't think that the meaning of that name is the name, but it is, regardless of what language you say it in. And so in John chapter 5, verse 43, if you looked at the context there of the whole chapter, In this particular case, when Jesus says, I've come in my Father's name, he's talking about I've come in my Father's authority. And the word name in Scripture can refer to authority, doing something in someone's authority. He goes on to say in that verse, but if someone else comes in his own name, you know, I come in my Father's name, you won't receive me, but if someone else comes in his own name, you receive him. He doesn't mean there, because my name is Jesus, you won't receive me, but if somebody else comes and his name is Bill, you receive him. No, he means, I've come in my Father's authority, and you won't receive me, but if someone else comes with only his own authority, you receive him. So something was wrong with that picture. And in John chapter 14, there, the statement about the Holy Spirit coming in his name, he's referring there to the Holy Spirit is coming in his stead. The word name can also refer to doing something in somebody's stead or in their place. So we still use that today. We say, I'm doing something in somebody's name. We mean I'm doing it with their authority or in their stead, something like that. And contextually, that's what the meaning is in these particular cases. So that's one way that there's been a reconciliation. I don't think it's probably the best way, but it's one way that we've used. And then, of course, Urshan's view that we're talking about Lord Jesus Christ here. That's been another way of doing it. There have even been small oneness movements that have insisted on saying all three of those words. And then finally, and perhaps most radically, there have been some among oneness Pentecostals who just reject Matthew 28:19 altogether and say that it's not in the original text of Scripture and it just added by someone later. The problem there, of course, is that there is absolutely no Greek evidence at all in any of the Greek manuscripts for eliminating that verse. All of the Greek manuscripts that have the book of Matthew have that verse just as we have it. So that's clearly not a way that we can go. So I would like to propose that there may be another way we could look at Matthew 28:19 that would reconcile it with all of the Acts accounts and be more biblically faithful. And I want to talk with you about that here tonight. The idea of theology of name. What does your name mean, and how is this seen in Scripture? The ancient Hebrews viewed a name as so thoroughly descriptive of the individual that the name could be said in a very real sense to be the person that carries that name. And you can see this in a number of places. We'll just look at a couple. For example, Abram. What does the name Abram mean? I think you probably know. You've read enough about that in Scripture. Does anybody have a guess what the name Abram means? High Father, exactly. Which immediately shows us that there's a little problem here saying the word Father is not a name, because Abram's name is Father. It's High Father. And, of course, he was renamed Abraham, which means the father of many or the father of multitudes, and that was his name. No one would say, no, that's not your name because the word father is in there. No, that was actually his name. And you might think about a fellow by the name of Jacob or Yaakov, and his name means something. He's named what he is because of what he did. His name means heel grabber, literally, or supplanter or deceiver, that kind of by application, but heel grabber literally because he grabbed Esau's heel, trying to pull him back into the womb, trying to get that firstborn promise even at that point. But his name, so I don't know if you would think of someone, you know, if you meet somebody here tonight that you've never met before and say, what is your name? And they say, my name is Heel Grabber. You'd probably say, there's no way that Heel Grabber could be a name. That is a name. Whether you say it in Hebrew or whether you translate it, it's still the same word and still the same name, no matter what language is spoken in. And, of course, later he was renamed Israel. By God, because he had prevailed as a prince with God. Now, these words all have meanings. Or even in the New Testament, you have a fellow by the name of Simon, which comes from the Hebrew Shema. You know that text in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. And it's really from a word that means hear. Simon is from the word hear. And he is renamed by Jesus as Peter, a word which means rock. I don't know for sure. I thought about maybe we should, to be really relevant and really clear, we might ought to say, translate Acts 2:38, and Rocky said unto them, repent and be baptized. But somehow to say it that way doesn't sound quite as authoritative, so I don't know if we really should do that or not. So I would just like to maybe suggest they didn't start my 20 minutes. You just giving me extra time, or am I supposed to? Somebody needs to set that thing, or I may talk all night. it's commonly said that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not names, but titles. But I know a man whose name is Mr. Fathers. I know him personally. Now, is that his name or not? His parents thought that was his name. His whole family tree thinks that's a name. And that's what he's known by down at the bank. You know, we sometimes say, if you sign your check, Father, well, they're not going to cash it. Well, they would if that was your name. If you'd registered your account by that name, they certainly would. And I knew a boy in high school whose name was Sonny. That was actually his name. So maybe we need to rethink this idea of titles rather than names. Would you think that the phrase "God is my judge" is a name? That is my name. My name is Daniel. It means God is my judge. And whether I translate it into English or leave it transliterated, it's still the same word, and it still has the same meaning. Okay, it's not just a title. So many have been confused at this point because they don't realize that biblical names mean something. And since our Bible leaves these names untranslated, they sound like names to us. But if we translate them, they mean exactly the same thing they mean untranslated. No matter what language you say it in, it still means the same thing. Okay? So there's a text that we all love in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I want you to consider this text here with me tonight. It will illuminate this point to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now watch this. And his name will be called. Okay? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You see that? His name will be called Everlasting Father. So I'm not going to say to him, oh, that couldn't be your name. That's just a title. The scripture says his name will be called this, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want you to notice these phrases specifically. A son, his name will be called Mighty God, I'm selecting words, Everlasting Father, and the phrase the throne of David, and the word kingdom, over his kingdom, there in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Now compare that to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Here the angel Gabriel is speaking, and he says, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Okay, the same word that's there in Isaiah 9. And you shall call his name, same phrase as in Isaiah 9, 6, his name shall be called, with that list of things. And here you shall call his name, Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. We saw that there in Isaiah chapter 9 as well. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, and that word showed up in Isaiah 9 as well, there will be no end. It looks like Gabriel had just been reading Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, because he's really saying the same thing. And so, there's some relationship between these two texts. Son, call his name, and then he's identified as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, in it by Isaiah, identified as Jesus by the New Testament there. And then the reference to the throne of David and the reference to the kingdom. So, according to Isaiah, this son that was going to be born was going to be the Mighty God. Now, that's not merely a label. He is called this because that's who he is. Now, that's really the point. That is who he is. He's the Mighty God. And he's also called there the Everlasting Father. Again, that's because that is who he is. This is how names work in the Bible. You have lots of places in the Old Testament where it's very clear that a person's character and identity is tied with his name. For example, you have a fellow whose name was Fool. As we call it Nabal, but that's just a transliteration from the Hebrew. It means fool. I can't imagine why anybody would want to name their son fool. I mean, how would you feel at supper time with mama calling, fool? Supper's ready. I mean, after a while, you probably would start thinking, I must be a fool. And Abigail, you know, referred to that in the episode there with David and so forth. Abigail referred to the fact that he's just like his name. His name is fool, and that's what he is. And you have numbers of places where that sort of dynamic happens with names in the Old Testament. And so to say that the Son would be called the Everlasting Father, that his name would be called, that means he is the Everlasting Father. And then the Son is seen there in Isaiah chapter 9 as divine. He is the mighty God. And also there, though, you see that the Son is human. Because not only do we have him called the mighty God, the Everlasting Father, but also he's ruling on David's throne that required a descendant of David, the son of David. So he's human as well. You can see that in that text there. Now, the Messiah has many names. And I guess they got this timing right. I'm hoping they did, because I'm going to conclude at this point. We'll come back to it tomorrow. But the Messiah has many names. One of them is the Mighty God. One of them is Everlasting Father. Number of names. But there is one name that's above all of them. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where the Bible tells us that he has been given a name that is above every name. That at the name Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we're going to take a look later on at that and how that connects with this whole idea of names as it relates to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. And we will wind up saying, well, now we know why the disciples baptized in the name of Jesus.